Lord, may the written word and the spoken word lead us closer to the living word. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
That was just a test. last week, my daughter gave birth to our fourth grandchild, a beautiful girl named Lena Marlene. 6 pounds, 12 ounces, in case anyone is keeping score. Yes. Due to some challenges in the positioning of the baby, she had to be delivered by C-section, which made her understandably a little nervous. She was awake for the entire procedure, which I didn't realize that's how it happened. It was done under a local anesthetic. She was in a teaching hospital, and her room was crowded with many doctors, nurses, and interns. It was a buzz of activity. And during the procedure and all the coming and going and back and forth, one of the interns sat by the head of her bed, sort of on the side, to the side, and a bit behind her, and his job was to talk her through the procedure step by step, giving her only as much information as she could handle at any one time. And so while the others were scurrying about, he devoted himself solely and completely to her peace of mind. He was her encourager. She couldn't see him, but she could hear his voice, and its sound brought her comfort. We have in front of us this morning a wonderful, a beautiful, time-honored passage of Scripture in the Gospel, which has spoken comfort into the lives of countless millions of Christians for two millennia. We read this passage and we note that the teaching method, the pedagogy, is vintage Jesus. It kind of lands somewhere between picture and parable. And he sets this scene, and it's a common scene in the ancient Near East. If you close your eyes, you can probably imagine it. There's a shepherd, a pasture, hired hands, sheep, and wolves. These are things with which his hearers would have been very familiar. As he speaks, he sort of wanders in and out of allegory, and we begin to identify who these characters represent in this scene. The sheep are the Jewish people who have responded and are responding positively to Jesus' teaching. He mentions other sheep, not of this fold. Most theologians throughout church history have identified these with the Gentiles who were not currently following Jesus but would at a later date. There are the hired hands. These are the people who take care of the sheep when the shepherd is not present, though in Jesus' telling they are much more committed to their own comfort and their own well-being than that of the sheep. Many commentators see this as sort of a dig at the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders of the time, and that is probably correct. There are the wolves, and their identity is left unspecified in our text, but we will take a guess about their identity a little later. For now, they clearly refer to some sort of serious danger being faced by the sheep. And then there's the Good Shepherd. That's Jesus, and he is obviously the main character. He's the focus of the passage. And let's be really clear, the text presents Jesus as more than just a good shepherd. Instead, he is the good shepherd. And yes, I checked the Greek to make sure the definite article is there, and it's there. It's the good shepherd. It shows, I think, an intent in the text to see that Jesus is not just one distinguished example among many, but rather is a man unlike any other in human history. There are some really good reasons to think this outside of just that little word, the. We go to verse 12, for example, and Jesus says that the good shepherd owns the sheep. Now remember, the sheep are people, right? They're the people who follow Jesus. It would be pretty arrogant for any leader, even a great leader, to claim ownership over their followers. But of course not so with the good shepherd. Jesus actually does own his sheep by virtue of the fact that he has created us. No other shepherd could ever say that. Another indication of just how different the good shepherd is from a good shepherd. But by far the strongest indication of the total uniqueness of Jesus is found a few verses later. It says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now that part is unusual, but not totally unique. There have been quite a few leaders throughout the history of the world who have been self-sacrificial and have even given up their lives for those who follow them. But then, according to verse 18, the good shepherd not only lays down his life, he also takes it up again. And so far, at least as far as I am aware, there is only one leader in history who, having sacrificed their life, was able to take it up again and be resurrected. There is only one who has had the authority to pick up his life again after losing it, and it is, of course, Jesus, the good shepherd. It is not much wonder that some of the Jewish hearers of this sermon, this parable, this picture, in the couple of verses immediately following our text, wondered aloud if Jesus might be insane or demon-possessed. These were very unprecedented claims that he was making. And so we see that the focus of St. John's Gospel is to point us to this good shepherd who is uniquely qualified to take care of us, and whose leadership we would be insane to resist. One of the reasons that my daughter found so much comfort in the voice of the intern in her hospital room was that he had medical training. He actually understood what was going on. I could have sat in the room with her and provided some comfort, but probably would not have been nearly as comforting when I said, "Okay, honey, they're doing something. I'm not sure what it is. And I don't know why they're doing it, but I'm sure it's important." Not really that helpful, right? She needed someone who could comfort her with real knowledge and wisdom, someone who understood. And this helps us understand why this passage has brought so much comfort, so much joy for so many centuries to so many sheep. You know, the wolves we spoke about earlier, now having kind of worked through the passage, I think we can hazard a guess as to what that's all about. The wolves, I think, represent death. The quickest way to throw the flock into turmoil is to threaten their very lives. If you want to scatter the hired hands and send them heading for the hills, leaving the sheep behind, just threaten them with death. But if you follow the good shepherd, the one who has not only laid down his life but has also picked it up again, what is there really to fear finally? Death loses its sting. The grave is deprived of its victory. The wolf is defanged and declawed. So the point of John chapter 10 is to show us the unparalleled and unequaled qualification of Jesus to shepherd our souls. I know that we have talked about the Humboldt bus tragedy in two sermons, a Thursday and a Sunday already, but I hope that you will indulge me just one more mention. You will remember, as James told us last week, that Sean Brando was the local pastor, the team chaplain, who came upon the accident scene just a few minutes after the crash and walked among the dead and the dying and the injured. And during his heartfelt and emotionally very raw remarks at the vigil just shortly after the accident, he described a conversation that had taken place at the beginning of the hockey season between he and head coach Darcy Haugen, who was killed in the crash. He said, "I talked to Darcy numerous times about what should we be doing at chapel. And we sat down at the beginning of this year. It's written on the back of the Broncos truck. Maybe you haven't even noticed. It says, 'Character determines success.' So we wanted to talk about character. And a week or two in, Darcy just turned to me and said, 'Sean, you've just got to tell them about Jesus. Don't worry about all the character. They need Jesus.' I would do Darcy dishonor, and I would do myself the same, if I tried to give you pat answers. And here's a list of things you can do to feel better. You need Jesus. He's walked here. He's walked it first, and death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He's alive, and he sits at the right hand of God on the throne, and he's in control. It doesn't feel like it, but he is." End quote. Pastor Brando could easily have been preaching on John 10. This is the exact heart of John's message. And when we realize that our shepherd is one who has laid down his life and then picked it up again, we can be content with the realization that there is literally nothing, nothing that he can't handle. And this realization is the center, it is the seat of true faith in Christ. It has been my experience now through 24 years of pastoral ministry that this simple faith-giving truth of the Good Shepherd is really easy to forget. It's easy even in church to stop talking about Christianity as simple trust in the Good Shepherd and instead talk about Christianity as a sort of course in personal moral improvement. And if we fall into this trap, we make church excruciatingly difficult for very, very many people. Because they hear all the talk about character and moral success, and they look around at those seated near them, and they seem to have it all together, and it just makes them feel inadequate and very much a failure. And sometimes even lifelong followers of Jesus can manage to forget that the very center of the Christian message is not personal improvement, character, and success. It is Jesus. It is the Good Shepherd who both lays down and picks up his life for us. It is about how he lovingly cares for us and shepherds us when we are just frankly unable to improve ourselves in the ways we might like. It is about the Good Shepherd who has got your back and who can care for you in any circumstance you can imagine and some you can't. It is about the one who sits behind us and whose voice we hear, who comforts us and talks us through our own valley of the shadow. Now, is character important? Yes, emphatically, yes, character is important. In fact, our epistle this morning in 1 John was all about character. But note that the gospel comes first. That the simple truth of Jesus as our loving good shepherd is actually the thing that fuels character development. And if we skip the gospel, we will never get the epistle right. Is character important? You bet. But these are secondary to the simplest and most important truth in all of Scripture. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father Raymond D'Souza is the Roman Catholic chaplain of the Newman Center at Queen's University, and he wrote a reflection on Pastor Sean Brando's sermon this week, and I want to give him the last word, or nearly the last word, actually. And I would like it noted, by the way, that a Roman Catholic reflection on an evangelical pastor's sermon is being quoted by an Anglican, and that must mean that we are somewhere really near the heart of the Christian message, right? Here's what he had to say. How many of us Christian pastors think about offering good but secondary things like character determines success, when the primary thing we have to offer is Jesus himself? Character is important. Success is not wrong. But for the followers of Christ crucified, it is an ambiguous category. Pastor Brando and Coach Haugen remind us, though, that what is needed more than anything else is to hear from God, to encounter Jesus. It's more important than either character or success. This week we mourn with Humboldt. But there is more than mourning to do. There are lessons to be learned from a good chaplain and a good coach. Tell them about Jesus. And of course, Father D'Souza refers to the Good Shepherd. The one who is there even though we don't see him. The one whose voice we know because we hear it. And his words bring comfort. Amen.